Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, speaking of their past before they came to Christ, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So before Paul even begins to get into the spiritual gifts, he first clarifies he doesn't want them to be ignorant. Now, three times in the New Testament, Paul has said that he doesn't want Christians to be ignorant. He said he doesn't want us to be ignorant regarding God's plan for Israel. Speaking in Romans chapter 11, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And the third thing is he doesn't want us to be ignorant about Christ's second coming. And the interesting thing is those are the three areas where we have the most difficulty, where there's the most confusion, and where, to be honest, many Christians are the most ignorant. What is God's plan for Israel? What are the spiritual gifts? And what about Christ's second coming? Recently, even, there was a Christian from an evangelical church who, for the first time in Rome at a Christian bookstore, when Brent, a friend of ours, the pastor of the Calvary there, was giving a sort of a presentation of a book that was going up for sale, he taught about the second coming. And this poor girl had never, ever heard of that. And she's been a Christian for years. These are important key doctrines. And I believe that Paul, if we look to the scriptures, will bring us great clarity with the area of the spiritual gifts. I think in particular, this is where we have the most confusion. What are the spiritual gifts? Are they for today? You know, I've seen, and I'm sure you all have, probably been in one place or the other, where either there is the conservative view that there are no gifts for today. And, you know, there's just anything spiritual is probably a bad thing. That's a pretty extreme view. But yet it's a view that exists in the evangelical community today. The other side of the coin is that they're with a desire to have the Spirit work, having a desire to return to the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. The pendulum has swung to the other side, where anything goes. And rather than being a dead church, there's a whole lot more life than you probably really want. A little too much life. Things are too chaotic. Now, both positions are tragic because both, I believe, misrepresent the Lord, misrepresent the scriptures and the Holy Spirit's role in the church. Both are unbiblical. And I believe if we would just look to the scriptures and follow the scriptures, we would have clarity with that. I think there's a great need, especially in the Pentecostal churches in Italy, to study through chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians to come to that biblical balance, which is in the middle. And that's where we want to be. Now, Paul says that these guys were carried away to dumb idols when they were Gentiles. He's just simply saying, you guys, you know, before you were deceived, you were led about by these demonic influences. You were led about by your flesh, however, whatever way the wind blew. Now, once again, you're being deceived in spiritual matters. And that's why he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then in verse 3, I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Now, that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? I mean, would you think if somebody said Jesus is anathema, that they're speaking by the Spirit of God? Apparently, in Corinth, they believed this. You see, I think that what happens a lot of times is that we fail to judge the content of the experience. Because there's a desire and people are hungry for God, you know, they want to experience God. And what happens is the emphasis is placed on the experience rather than what's happening in the experience. They're not judging the content of the experience. They're not judging the outcome of the experience to see whether or not this is truly an experience of the Holy Spirit or not. And that's why there's so much confusion. Paul gives one rule that he lays down before he gets into talking about any spiritual gifts. That is how to discern. You see, whatever experience we have to judge it in accordance to how it relates to Jesus Christ. Does our experience that we are having glorify Jesus? Does our gift that we claim to have and are claiming to use under the Holy Spirit, does that gift glorify Him? Does the experience promote a true Jesus or a false Jesus? Jesus said clearly in John, before He sent the Holy Spirit, before He was crucified and ascended into heaven, He spoke about the Holy Spirit that He would send. In John chapter 14 and 15. And He said two things that are really, I think, key. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. I'll just read them to you. John 15, verse 26, He states what the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be before the Holy Spirit comes, so that the disciples would understand. The first thing He says is, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." The first thing He calls the Holy Spirit Comforter. So it should bring comfort, not fear, when the Holy Spirit is present and working. It's a lot different than the representation I think we see a lot of times today in the Pentecostal circles. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem like a comforter. We have slaying in the Spirit. He's come with a sword to kill us and knock us down. Jesus says He's the Comforter. He says that He will testify of Jesus. The second thing is in John 16. Verse 14, Jesus said, "He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for He will receive of mine and will show it to you." So this is the primary role of the Holy Spirit, to, on one hand, comfort us, on the other hand, to testify of Jesus and glorify Jesus. Now, what I see happening a lot today under the so-called leading of the Holy Spirit does none of these things. It does not testify of Jesus. It does not represent Him as He is. It does not represent the ministry He showed us when He was on earth. It does not glorify Him. And it certainly doesn't comfort me in what I see. Now, we have to be careful that we don't let ourselves, being that we are open to the Holy Spirit, that we don't let ourselves be too careless and say, well, as long as there's a spiritual activity happening, it's the Holy Spirit moving. No, the Bible says, test all things and hold on to that which is good. John says, test the spirits. You know, Satan is a chief counterfeiter. He's been doing it since the beginning of creation. And I believe that this has been his desire, because if he can confuse the church on the area of the Holy Spirit, so that there's one extreme where there's so much confusion that no one wants to have anything to do with it, well, then people stay away. On the other hand, if people don't give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work, there really is no power. They're lacking life. And the church can never accomplish and never grow into that state that the Lord wants the church to be. He's given us the gifts. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify Him and the church can be edified. Now, Paul says that no one speaking by the Spirit will call Jesus accursed. This is exactly the thing that we see happening today. People saying that this is done by the Spirit, or this was said by the Spirit. There's a lot of things coming out of Toronto. Toronto Blessing. I love what Paul says when he talks about doctrines in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about the role of the office gifts in the church that are to equip the church so that the saints are mature and are equipped for the work of the ministry. One of the things he says is that it is in order for us to grow up and be stable, not tossed about to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because ever since the early church existed, there have been winds of doctrine. They blow in and they blow out. But coming through, they do damage. And there's always some new thing. Always some new doctrine, some new secret, some new way to have your church grow, some new work of the Spirit that we don't see any biblical basis for in the Scriptures. We have laughing in the Spirit. We have barking like dogs, imitating farm animals under the Holy Spirit, rolling around uncontrollably on the floor. some people using blasphemous words, claiming to be the Holy Spirit bartender. Just come on up and I'll give you a drink. These are the things that we see happening and are said to be by the Spirit of God. These do not meet the requirements that Jesus gave. They do not testify of him, and they do not glorify him. They don't represent his character. They don't represent his ministry. I am convinced that they are not a genuine work of the Spirit. Paul said also that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love, peace, joy, and self-control. So when somebody says to me, well, you know, the Holy Spirit took me over and I just lost all control. I fell on the ground. I started rolling around. You know, it was wonderful. It was the Holy Spirit. I have to say, hold it. That's not what the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians, we'll see in chapter 14, he says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. What does that mean? Well, when the Holy Spirit works through a person, that person has a choice to let him work or not to let him work. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in and possess like Satan does. Satan possesses people and makes them roll around on the ground. We saw the demon-possessed boy in the Gospels who Jesus healed. He was being tormented by an evil spirit. So we have to look at the Word of God and measure all things by this standard to know how things should be in the church. In verse 4 to 11, there are diversities of gifts, many different kinds of gifts. Not any one person will have all of them. God has chosen this. This is part of his design. We won't all have the same gifts, but they are all from the same giver. They are all from the same Spirit, and they all are under his leading. At least this is how they are to be. Now, this is part of God's plan. God likes diversity. I think we can see that. He created lots of different kinds of foods, fruits, vegetables, animals, people, bald people, fat people, skinny people, tall, short. This is part of God's plan. And he uses your distinct personality with the gifts he gives you to fulfill a distinct and specific calling. To fulfill a calling that only you can fulfill in the way that you will fulfill it as you follow him. You know, we can all idolize certain people. I've idolized my home pastor. I've idolized Chuck Smith, a man that God used to start Calvary Chapel years ago and preach to hippies during the hippie movement. And I've desired to even emulate certain people. But I found that I fail terribly at that. I can't be somebody else. Praise God for that. God wants us to be who we are. He takes our personalities, whatever they may be, and he uses them for his glory with his gifts. And he allows you to reach people in a way that no one else can reach. There are people around you, in your life, in your circle, in your sphere, that only you can reach in that way. You'll be more effective than I will. And there are people in my life that, you know, maybe the Lord will use me more effectively to reach than somebody else. But we all have a calling. We all have gifts. But the Lord is the one who decides what they are, and he's the one who gives them. Now, the second thing he says is in verse 7. He says that these gifts are for the profit of all. And this is pretty key. As we go through the whole study on the gifts of the Spirit, keep in mind that there's diversity, that they are for the profit of the whole church, not any individual. And they are given as the Spirit wills. Those are the three important things. Now, all with the exception of the gift of tongues, no gift is for the individual benefit of that person. We read that, and we'll see later, that the gift of tongues is for the edification of the person to whom it was given. But all the other gifts are for the edification of the church. And they are to be used for that purpose, not for the glory of the person or any other reason. It's to benefit the whole body. And lastly, in verse 11, it's the same Spirit that works all these things, dividing or distributing to every man as he wills. So nobody can decide what gift they're going to have. In reality, I would say we probably should avoid even trying to specify to God what gifts we want, because we don't know what he wants to give us. And we don't know what's best. What gifts are going to work best with our personality and in our calling? I believe that when the Holy Spirit, when the Lord wants to give a gift to a person, He will do it. We don't have to badger Him. We don't have to crawl up on His lap and tug at His shirt and say, please do this, please do that. The Holy Spirit will do it as He wills. But we need to be open to that. We need to remain available for Him. Now, one thing I want to point out regarding the gifts is that they are not the criteria for leadership. Gifts in a person's life in the church, you know, we may see a person that's gifted. It does not mean that that person automatically should be in leadership or should have responsibility of some sort. The criteria for leadership, according to Paul in the pastoral epistles, is maturity, character, godly character. I think Corinth is an excellent example of a church that was very gifted and very immature, and in no place to be leading. Paul had to rebuke the leadership of the church several times. In fact, that's what this letter is all about, as well as 2 Corinthians. It's a corrective letter. Now, moving on to verse 12. Here we see the function of the body of Christ, how it all works, how it all comes together. We'll read verse 12 to 27. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's just making a parallel to the human body, which I think is an excellent parallel with the church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. First, Paul talks about unity in the body of Christ. Now, I want to point out that unity is not a goal to be achieved. It is a fact to be recognized. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is not divided. That is how He has made it. Of course, we allow divisions to come. But unity is not our ultimate goal. It is just a fact we need to realize and live according to that. Now, the human body consists, of course, of many parts with different roles. And all those parts cooperate with the entire body for the benefit of the body. Unfortunately, in Corinth, as there, I think, is in many churches today, there was a competitive spirit. Certain gifts seemed to be more glamorous than other gifts, and people were boasting in that, kind of causing others to feel inferior if they didn't have those gifts. And so before you know it, certain people felt pressured to produce and began even to counterfeit gifts. I think that's what happens even today. When people are made to feel inferior because of certain gifts they may or may not have. Because people forget it's the Holy Spirit who decides. It's He who gives the gifts. Now Paul says simply that we all need each other. We all have a role to fill in the body. to fulfill. And I can never say to you, I have no need of you. And you can never say to me, you have no need of me. Now, there's two sides to this coin. First, in verse 15 and 16, Paul says, if the body says, or if the foot says, I am not a hand, therefore I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So Paul is saying, here's the person who feels inferior. Here's the person who says, I don't have that particular gift. Therefore, I guess I'm not really part of what God is doing here. I really can't be a part of this function. So there's that idea, you know, of kind of having to sit on the sidelines. You know, we all see the certain gifts that are more spectacular than others. We maybe would idolize an evangelist who is effective in bringing people to Christ. And we say, you know, what can God do with me? I've never led a person to Christ. Or I can't speak in front of people. I'm not good getting up and, you know, I don't have any oratory ability. I cannot speak in front of people. I can't even make announcements. Or I'm not a worship leader. You look at those gifts and you think, well, I'm none of those. So what can really God do? And we forget that there's a whole entire gamut that's missed. Other areas of the body that are to be fulfilled so that the church would be edified and Christ would be glorified. What happens is the church becomes like a soccer game. You know, there are certain select players on the field and everybody else watches and they're spectators. This is not what the Lord wants. You know, the body of Christ, everybody is a player. Everybody should be on the field. There are tragic consequences when certain parts of the body are disconnected, when they're not involved. There are consequences for sitting on the sidelines. You know, if you're a person on the sideline, you're gonna miss the action on the field. You're never going to really be able to be a part of it. The team won't be complete. The team will suffer because you're not part of it. Spectators never experience the joy of victory. Spectators never experience the challenges of the field. And what happens because of that is, spectators, what they do best is criticize. On the sidelines, you can see all the game and say, look at that guy, he dropped the ball, I can't believe it. What's wrong with him? But you put yourself out on the field, you try running with the ball, and you see what everybody else is going through, and you get a whole new appreciation for what's happening. This is how it is in the church. If we're not involved, we'll be on the sidelines. We won't grow. We won't experience the excitement and the joy, and we'll probably begin to criticize eventually. Now, every believer has a gift. What is your gift? Well, how do you discover that? And recently, I guess it was a few years back, there was a form you could kind of fill out to kind of figure out your spiritual gifts. I don't know, maybe you guys have done that. I've done that just for fun, but be careful not to place too much importance on it, because really it's just a kind of a fun thing to do. It's not really meant to tell you and speak for God. But I believe that if we jump in the field, we'll find out what our gift is. I love the saying, you know, you can steer a moving ship. It's hard to steer a ship if it's just sitting still. But, you know, you get that ship moving and you can direct it. This is how the Lord works with us. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 16. That's where Paul speaks of the gifts. He says that to each one of us, a measure of grace has been given. A certain gift has been given. Then Paul speaks of the gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And Peter, also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 speaks of different gifts, and he says, he who has a gift, let him use it. Let him use it to the ability that God has given him so that it does not lay dormant. Now, the second thing Paul mentions is in verse 17, where he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now, could you imagine the sight of that? Like, just imagine an ear, a big ear walking down the street. You know, there's be kind of bizarre. Today I see that kind of stuff on commercials, particularly cell phone commercials. But anyway, I think it'd be pretty bizarre to see in person. But Paul's point is that in the body, in the human body, everything is where it needs to be. The feet are where they should be so they can help you stand up and get you where you got to go. The hands are where they are, where they need to be so that you can brush your teeth and put your clothes on. The eyes are where they need to be so you can see. You know, it would be kind of funny if they're under your feet. How are you going to see? You got to pick up your foot. Oh, there you are. It would be kind of bizarre. But God's design is perfect. And this is how it is in the body of Christ. When we discover our gifts and our abilities and we begin to use them for His glory, we find that there is a perfect design, all meant to be used for the glory of God and the edification of the church. Now, the other side of the coin is where Paul says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you." See, here's where spiritual pride comes in with gifts. There can be that attitude where God begins to use you. Things are happening. You're involved. Maybe you're leading people to Christ, or maybe you realize that He's using you and you're given certain responsibilities, and you begin to look at others and you say, what's this guy doing? He really doesn't even do anything. But on the other hand, look at how the Lord's using me. And these are things that go through our minds, and maybe we never express them verbally, but I'm sure that they come to our heart. I know that it's happened to me in the past. I'll confess my sin. It's come to me. But Paul says that if a member of the body were to begin to act like this in the human body, what would happen? Could you imagine if the hand just one day said, I don't need the head anymore. Stopped collaborating with what the head said. No more signals get from the head to the hand. You'd have a real hard time eating your steak. Here you are cutting your steak. You got your fork in one hand, your knife in the other, and you go to bring it to your mouth, and bang, you get stabbed in the forehead because you've got a rebellious hand. A bizarre concept, and yet that's what happens in the body of Christ. No longer receiving from the head. All the parts work together for the glory of Christ and for the edification of the whole. This is how God's design is. We all need each other. And I think we'll quickly discover how much that's true the more we're involved. The more things begin to happen, the more we serve, the more we're seeking the Lord and availing ourselves to Him. Now, lastly, in this section is verse 22 to verse 27, where Paul says, "No, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are actually very necessary." So what's he talking about here? Well, again, he's illustrating through the human body. What are those parts that seem more feeble or less comely? Well, the internal parts. You know, you've got sort of a hierarchy of parts in the body, humanly speaking, where people, you know, look at the eyes of a person, they're a whole lot more glamorous than a foot. Or, you know, a hand is a lot more glamorous than maybe an armpit. You know, you look at these things and you think, yeah, I wouldn't want to be an armpit. But in reality, those parts that are uncomely are necessary in the body of Christ. Uncomely in the sense that, not that they're ugly, but maybe they don't seem so important. It's funny how the most important parts of the body for life and for survival, God has placed on the inside where nobody can see it. You can't see your liver, but you can't live without it. You can't see your heart, but you can't live without it. Your kidneys, you know, these are the things that God has placed inside where you can't see them, but and they're not really that good looking. You know, you don't see anybody trying to model a liver. Like, wow, he's got a great looking liver. You know, they'll model feet, they'll model hands, they'll model lips and everything else, but they're not modeling these internal organs. Yet Paul is saying that these are the parts that maybe they're not visible, but they're vital to the operation of the whole. And this is how it is in the body of Christ. You know, there are certain gifts that will not be in the front. People won't see them. Maybe you're stuck in there in the children's ministry every week and you're down there and you're thinking, man, I wish I could get out of this room just once. But God sees, and it's all vital to the whole. The people who are behind closed doors praying faithfully, people who are cleaning, setting up chairs, it all is part of the whole. It's all necessary. It's all important. And so Paul says simply that no part is independent of the other. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one is honored, we're all rejoicing with that person. You know, if you hurt your hand, you don't begin to yell at your hand and criticize it. You know, your hand's got a problem, you broke your finger, and you're thinking, you silly hand, why did you do that? No, you tend to your problem. The rest of the body goes into action to take care of that hand. And that's how it is meant to be in the body of Christ. Looking out for each other. Lastly, Paul gives a sample list of some of these other gifts and offices in the church. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's an example. Verse 28 to 31. And God has set some in the church, speaking of people, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all prophets? Now he asks some rhetorical questions. And of course, the answer to these rhetorical questions is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. That was Paul's point where he just said there were diversities of gifts, different parts, but they all work together. Are all workers of miracles? No. Are all teachers? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, that's the obvious answer to all these questions. And yet, in certain circles, there is an incredible pressure on you to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you probably might not even really be saved according to their doctrine. And that's the unfortunate misrepresentation we see in certain Pentecostal circles. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, but you know what? They've gone off the biblical track. Paul clearly says, do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer is no. Now we, as Calvary Chapel, find ourselves somewhere in the middle road. We get the Baptists angry because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. We get the Pentecostals angry because we're not lively enough. They call us Bapticostals or Pentabaptists. I like to think we're in the middle of the road. You know what? We're striking a balance that is biblical. We're not one extreme or the other. This is where we want to be. Now, balance is great, but it's worthless unless it's biblical. And that's where we want to be. So, that's our overview, lightly just touching on certain things through the chapter to keep in mind so that as we go into this next week and begin to look at the gifts of the Spirit individually and in depth, we'll have some framework to guide us and direct us as we look more into it. Okay, let's pray.